Well, if you'll take out your message outline, you'll find it helpful as we're part four in our series of messages called 40 Days in the Word and as through this spiritual growth campaign. Now, have you ever thought this, or maybe you've even said this, have you thought, I just never get anything out of the Bible? When I read it, it just kind of seems boring, it just seems dry, I don't really understand it. It just doesn't seem to make sense. In fact, it seems like a closed book to me. Now, if you've ever felt that way, then you picked a good Sunday to come to church, because I'm going to explain why the Bible isn't, in fact, a closed book and how God wants to open it up to us and how you can start seeing what God wants you to see. Now, the Bible is a difficult book if you don't understand the principle of illumination. Now, week one, we talked about inspiration, remember? And I talked about the seven reasons you can know that you can trust God's word, that it is actually the word of God. Then last week, we looked at foundation, the seven reasons why God gave you his word, what he wants to do with it in our life, how it makes a difference. This week, we're looking at the issue of illumination. Now, what is illumination? Well, illumination is letting the Holy Spirit show me the meaning of God's word and how, in fact, it applies to my life. Now, before Jesus went back to heaven, he said, I'm going to heaven after the resurrection, but I'm going to send my spirit to live with you and live in you, the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 14, 26, the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. And one of the things, one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is that he is there to illuminate the Bible. His role is to help you understand, to see things in the Bible that you would not otherwise see. John 14, 17, he is the Holy Spirit who leads us into all truth. The Holy Spirit will never lead you astray. He will never do that. He will always lead you to understand the truth, and the truth is the word of God. John 16, verse 15 says, the Spirit will take from what is mine, that is the words of Jesus, and make it known to you. It is the illumination of the revelation. It is God's Spirit saying, this is what it means in your mind as you read it. In fact, Paul says the same thing in Ephesians 1, verse 17. I ask the glorious Father and God of our Lord Jesus Christ to give you his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit will make you wise and let you understand what it means to know God. You see, the Bible is supernatural. Not only in that it is God's word, but that this is the only book you will ever, ever have that you can talk to the author while you're reading it. Have you thought about that? That's what it does. That's what we do. As we read the Bible, we can talk to the actual author as we read it. That is called illumination. As I read this book, I can say, Holy Spirit, show me what this means. What does it mean to me? How does it make a difference in my life right now? How does this passage, this verse, what I'm reading right now, how does this apply to me today? How am I meant to use this today? And the Holy Spirit whispers in my ear. He puts thoughts. He puts impressions. He opens my eyes. He illuminates. The light goes on in my mind. And I go, oh, right, yeah, I get it now. I understand it now. Now, the question then is, well, how does illumination work? Well, Paul explains it to us in the passage we read earlier on in Ephesians 1, verses 18 and 19. He says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, illuminated, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Now, what is he talking about in that phrase there, the eyes of your heart? Well, when you were born physically, everything you experience in your entire life, as long as you live, you'll experience through the five senses, you know, hear, taste, touch, smell, feel. Now, if you don't have those, then you don't experience anything. That's when you're physically born. When you're spiritually born again into God's family, when you are saved, when you develop a relationship with Jesus Christ, God gives you a second set of senses and you get spiritual ears to hear some things you never heard before, and you get spiritual eyes, and all of a sudden you start to see things about life you didn't see before. all of a sudden you feel some things you didn't feel before. These are the eyes of your heart, the spiritual senses. You actually live in two worlds. There is a spiritual world which we cannot see, which is God and the angels and all of that, and that is all around us. And then there is the physical world that we can see, in which we live. Now, actually, the spiritual world created the physical world. And the spiritual world has lasted longer than the physical world, and it will, in fact, outlast the physical world. So, in a sense, the spiritual world is more real than the physical world. You just can't see it. Unless God opens your eyes to see the things you would not normally see. That is called illumination. Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart, that's your spiritual eyes, will be enlightened. To be enlightened means to light on something. To turn the light on, to shine the light on something. What it means is that when you're reading the Bible, and you may have found this and experienced this, that all of a sudden, just the light comes in your mind and you go, wow, I've never seen that before. I've read that passage many times before, but I didn't see that. But now I see it. That's exactly what I needed today. When that happens, your spiritual eyes have been opened. That's called illumination. And what happens then when God opens my spiritual eyes? Well, I want to spend the majority of today's message on that, because we're going to look at four stories from the Bible that just illustrate this, and there's lots of them, but we're going to look at four of them this morning. And then near the end, we're going to talk about five ways in which we can cooperate with the Holy Spirit, because again, we can fight against it, but if we cooperate with him, he will open our eyes. Let's look first of all at the benefits. And first of all, when God opens my spiritual eyes, I see the solution to my problems. Now, the story we're going to look at is in Genesis chapter 21. It's the story of Sarah, Abraham, Hagar, and their sons Isaac and Ishmael. God promised Abraham that he would be the father of a great nation, the nation of Israel, and that God would give him a son to be the heir of this great nation. At 90 years of age, Abraham still doesn't have a son. This is a problem. And Sarah says, well, you're not kidding, it is a problem. It's a big problem. So Sarah comes up with plan B. Sarah says to Abraham, look, I'm too old to have a baby, and God has promised to give us a child. Why don't you take my assistant, my handmaiden, Hagar, and she'll be a surrogate mother, and you have a baby through her. And Abraham goes, well, yeah, great idea. So Hagar gets pregnant with Abraham's child, but this is not God's plan. This is Sarah's plan. But the baby is born, and they name him Ishmael. And Abraham says to God, God, you have given me the promised boy. And God says, no, that's not my plan. That was Sarah's plan. I love Ishmael, but he's not the promised miracle boy. Now, later, if you know the story, later, by a miracle, Sarah does get pregnant and she has a baby boy named Isaac, who becomes the father of the Jewish nation. But Sarah begins to get upset and she starts getting jealous and she's thinking, well, hang on a minute, Ishmael's a little bit older. He's the firstborn. He's probably going to get the inheritance. Abraham's going to favour him. And so she gets jealous and she kicks out Hagar and her son into the desert. We pick the story up in Genesis 21, 14 through 16. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down nearby, about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there nearby, she began to sob. So not only are they starving to death, they are dying of thirst. This is a very tragic scene of rejection, isn't it? Verse 17, God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. And he did. All the Arab nations come out of Ishmael. Verse 19, then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. They survived. Now here's the point. Notice, she had the solution right in front of her, this well of water, but she couldn't see it until God opened her eyes, illuminated her mind, helped her see it from a different perspective. Now, maybe you're struggling with some problems in your life at the moment, and you're going, I just don't see a way around it. I just can't see the way out of this. There doesn't seem to be an answer to this. There doesn't seem to be a solution to this. And you need the Holy Spirit to enlighten your mind. You need him to open your spiritual eyes so that you can see the solution in God's word. Because you're never going to see the solution to the problem on your own. You need to see it from God's point of view. Because when God opens your eyes, you see the resources that are literally right there in front of you. That's the first thing. Secondly, when God opens my spiritual eyes, I see the barrier to my progress. Now, maybe you have some things that you've been wanting to do in your life. You've been trying to make progress in certain areas, perhaps, but you just seem to be, kind of feel like you're bumping up against an invisible wall. And you're going, I don't get it. I mean, I'm trying my best, but I'm just seem to be making no progress. Then you need to have your eyes opened, your eyes illuminated. Now, the story that gives a good example of this is found in Numbers 22. It's the story of a guy named Balaam. Balaam was a prophet of God, but Balaam decided to help the bad guys. And this angered God, of course. So as Balaam starts on his journey to help the bad guys, God puts an angel in his path and blocks his progress. But Balaam can't see the angel. So he doesn't know what's going on. This barrier to his progress was invisible and he couldn't see it. Well, look at this as we pick up the story in verses 22 through 23. But God was furious that Balaam was going, this go to kind of help these bad guys. So he sent the angel of the Lord to stand in the road to block his way. Balaam's donkey suddenly saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand. Now notice the donkey could see this, but Balaam couldn't. The donkey bolted off the road into a field out of fear, but Balaam beat it and turned it back on the road. So Balaam can't see what's going on, but the donkey can. There's an angel in the road with a big sword in his hand, and the donkey goes, well, I ain't going down there. Well, Balaam gets angry, beats the donkey because he thinks it's a stupid donkey. It's not the donkey's fault, is it? Look, verse 24. Then the angel of the Lord stood at a place where the road narrowed, now this is the second time, between two vineyard walls. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing there, it tried to squeeze by the angel and crush Balaam's foot against the wall. Now, listen, we always get hurt when we try to do something that God doesn't want us to do. Balaam doesn't see what's going on here. He looks at the donkey and goes, why on earth did you do that? So Balaam beat the donkey again. You've got a feel for this donkey, haven't you? Second time, he's really angry and beats him again. Third time, verse 26, then the angel of the Lord moved further down the road and stood in a place so narrow that the donkey could not get by at all. This time, when the donkey saw the angel, it lay down under Balaam. So I think this is quite a smart donkey, actually, that's going on here. He collapsed and he gives up, basically. In a fit of rage, Balaam beat it again with his staff. Verse 31. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes. This is illumination. And now Balaam saw what the problem was. And he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. You're not passing this way. So what does Balaam do now that his eyes are opened? He bowed low and fell face down, and he worships God. Now, granted, this is a strange story, but here's the point. You have plans in your life that aren't working out. You try to go this way, and you get blocked. You try to go that way, and you seemingly get blocked. And you're getting mad at everybody else because you can't see what the real problem is. God is blocking you. And he does that because he's trying to keep you from making a serious mistake. You see, when your progress is being blocked, when things don't seem to be going the way that you'd like to go, you've got one or two choices. Beat the donkey or let God open your eyes. You can either get mad at everybody around you and take it out on them, and then you're fed up and you're blaming everybody for your problem. But the problem is you can't see the problem. The barrier is God not letting you do something because he loves you too much. But when God opens my eyes, I can see the solution to my problems. And when God opens my eyes, I can see the barrier to my progress. And then I go, oh, I understand. That makes sense. So often when we look back in hindsight, it's then when we see that, wow, God stopped me from doing that, and I'm so thankful that he did, because I would be in a right mess by now. Thirdly, when God opens my eyes, I see the defense for what's attacking me. I see how God is going to defend me for things that are attacking me. The reality is that every one of us, at certain times in our life, we feel under attack. You may feel under attack right now, maybe by former friends, perhaps, or even by your own family, I don't know. Or you feel under attack in your own mind, and kind of fears are just beating you up and getting control of you. And you think you're all alone, and you just don't know what God is going to do. Well, there's a great story in 2 Kings, verse 6. It's the story of Elisha and the Arameans. Now, in the Old Testament, there was a nation called Aram, and they was always at war with Israel. But every time they would attack Israel, God would tell Elisha, that's the prophet of God, who was in Israel, he would tell Elisha what the king of Aram's war plans were in advance. And then Elisha would go tell the king of Israel, and each time the king of Israel would beat the king of Aram. And this gets really old for the king of Aram. He's not very happy about that. He goes, I can't win. No matter what brilliant battle plan I come up with, somebody's finding out. So he thinks there's a traitor in his own people who's sharing his secrets. And so he goes, well, we've got to plug this leak. Well, we pick up the story in 2 Kings 6, verses 10 through 13. This happened, this leak happened several times. The king of Aram became very upset over this. He called in his officers and demanded, which of you is the traitor? Who has been informing the king of Israel of my plans? It's not us, my lord, one of the officers replied. Elisha, the prophet in Israel, tells the king of Israel even the words you speak in the privacy of your bedroom. He knows the plans before you even tell us. The king commanded, go and find out where Elisha is, and we will send troops to seize him. We're going to send the whole of our army after this one guy. We're going to stop this leak. Go find out where he is. Verse 14. The report came back, Elisha is at Dothan. Now, Dothan was just a little town in Israel. So one night, the king of Aram sent a great army with many chariots and horses to surround the city where Elisha was. When Elisha's servant, a guy named Gehazi, went outside, there were troops, horses and chariots everywhere. And then you can imagine Elisha's servant as this massive panic attack. I mean, you would, wouldn't you? He goes, we're a goner. It's just us against all these attackers. And he runs back in. Ah, my lord, what will we do now? He cried out to Elisha. Don't be afraid, Elisha told him, for there are more on our side than on theirs. And Gehazi's going, what? There are several thousand soldiers out there. Have a look. Can you not see what I'm seeing? You know, and it's just you and me. What are you talking about? It's just us two against this huge army. Verse 17. Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes. Talking about this servant Gehazi. Open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he looked out and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. This is the angel army that he did not see from a physical standpoint. He's going, there are some supernatural forces here that are going to protect us that I haven't seen before. He sees it and now he's no longer afraid. In fact, the rest of the story says this in verses 18 to 20. So as the Aramean army advanced towards them, Elisha prayed, O Lord, please make them blind. And the Lord did as Elisha asked. Then Elisha went out and he told them, you have come the wrong way. Now, this is funny. Don't miss the humor here. He's talking to the enemy army that's come to capture him in Dothan. They're all blind now. And he says, by the way, you've come the wrong way. This isn't the right city. Follow me. And I'll take you to the man you're looking for. And he's standing there right in front of them, don't forget. And he led them to Samaria. Now, what's in Samaria? Well, the king of Israel and a massive Israeli army is in Samaria. So here's Elisha leading an enemy army that has been blinded right into the hands of the Israeli army. Verse 21. As soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha prayed, O Lord, now open their eyes and let them see. And the Lord did, and they discovered that they were in Samaria. I'm not in Dothan, I'm in Samaria, and I'm surrounded by this Israeli army. When the king of Israel saw them, he shouted to Elisha, should I kill them? Of course not, Elisha told him. Do we kill prisoners of war? No. give them food and drink, and send them home again. So the king of Israel made a great feast for them. This is for the Aramean army, and then sent them home to their king. After that, the Aramean ragers stayed away from the land of Israel. The easiest way to get rid of an enemy is to make turn them into a friend. So instead of assassinating all these guys and then making enemies from another generation so that the sons would to come back and get retaliation, be nice to them, feed them and send them home. And that's what they did. Now, here's the point. You've got things that are attacking you and you're going to panic about it. You're going to feel overwhelmed at times. God needs to open your eyes so that you can see all of the resources that are on your side that he has commanded to take care of you. And you discover that in the Word of God. For example, the Bible tells us that there are angels all around you all the time. There is a supernatural world that we just don't see. We don't realize that the supernatural elements that are around us, we get so kind of caught up on the natural, don't we? So caught up on what we see here and now, where we are. And yet the Bible says that there is a supernatural element to this world in which we live. And we cannot see it, but they are there all the time. God's forces are there to protect you. And when I see from God's viewpoint, I can see the defense, and then all of a sudden, as I read the Word of God, I realize what resources are available to me, and the fear begins to go down. Fourthly, when God opens my eyes, I see how God is walking with me. In other words, he's been with me all along, I just didn't see it. You may have felt like you're alone. You don't think that God is with you. Well, you're dead wrong. He has been with you all along. It's just you can't see until your mind is illuminated. This story in Luke 24 happened on the day that Jesus rose from the dead, the very first Easter Sunday. Jesus had been crucified and they buried him in a tomb, and all the disciples were absolutely crushed. For them, the dream is over. We thought Jesus was the Messiah, they said. They killed him and now they're probably going to kill us. And so they're all running for their lives. They run away. Nobody knows what's happened. They are confused, they are in grief, and they are fearful. And then we read on Easter morning, some of the women go to the tomb. They find that the tomb, in their minds, has been broken open, and the body is gone, and the angels are saying that he is risen. Now, nobody thought that there would be a resurrection. So they go back and they tell the disciples. And the rumors start spreading all over that Jesus is risen. But nobody had seen him yet. Nobody had realized this. Nobody remembered or believed what Jesus had said time and time again about his death and his resurrection. Now, this is later that day, and a couple of Jesus' disciples are walking down the road or on the road to Emmaus. And they're leaving Jerusalem for fear of their life. And they are grieving. They are struggling. They are just upset. They are just, you know, full of everything like that. And all of a sudden, Jesus shows up and he starts walking with them. Because they're so much in grief, they don't recognize him. Their eyes are closed. They can't see it. Let's pick the story up in Luke 24, 15 through 18. Suddenly, Jesus himself came along and joined them, these two disciples, and began walking beside them. But they didn't know who he was because God kept them from recognizing him. "You seem to be in a deep discussion about something," he said. "What are you so concerned about?" Because they've been talking about the crucifixion and all what's been going on and all the chaos in Jerusalem. That was what was just on their minds and their hearts. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there in the last few days." Verse 19, "What things?" Jesus asked. Now, he's playing dumb here, okay? Obviously, he knows what's going on. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did wonderful miracles. He was a mighty teacher, highly regarded by both God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders arrested him and handed him over to be condemned to death. And they crucified him. We had thought he was the Messiah, but he's dead now. We thought he was the one to set us free from the rule of Rome. We thought he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. That all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, Jesus' body was gone. just as the women had said. So they are all confused. Jesus is walking right there with them, but they haven't seen him yet. They don't know what to believe at this point. Verse 25. Then Jesus said, "You are such foolish people. You find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted by the prophets that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering into his time of glory?" Then Jesus quoted passages from the writings of Moses, so that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and all of the prophets, that's the Old Testament, explaining what all the scriptures said about him. Now, many people think that the Old Testament is just all about Israel and the New Testament is about Jesus. Absolutely wrong. It's all about Jesus from cover to cover. The first part of the book tells you that he's coming, and you see Jesus in the Old Testament in metaphors and in prophecies and in predictions. Then you get to the Gospels where you read the story of the life of Jesus. Then we have the book of Acts that tells us what happened after Jesus goes back to heaven and the church grows. And then all the letters which are written is all about how we're supposed to live since then. But it is all about Jesus. Verse 28. By this time, they, these two disciples, were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus would have gone on, but they begged him to stay the night with him since it was getting late. So he, Jesus, went home with them. They still didn't recognize him. As they sat down to eat, he took a small loaf of bread, just like he did at the Last Supper, asked God's blessing on it, broke it, and then gave it to them. Verse 31. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. It's Jesus. We've been walking and talking with him all day. We've been telling him what we saw, and he's been explaining to us the meaning of it. I mean, their eyes were opened, and he disappeared from their sight. Now, that would be a bit of a mind blow, wouldn't it? That was illumination. In their grief, they could not see that Jesus was with them. They'd had this enormous loss, and they just couldn't see. They needed illumination. And the reality is that in life, all of us have will at some point. We all suffer different types of loss. You may have lost a loved one. You may have lost your health. You may have lost your job. You may have lost an important relationship. And you are grieving. And we go through that period of grief, and you cannot see clearly. You cannot see that every step of the way, Jesus has been walking with you. And you've never been alone. You need the Holy Spirit to open your eyes through the Word of God to know that and see that. Now, do you realize how important illumination is? Without illumination, you just look at the Bible and a lot of it doesn't make sense. It's just words on the page. But when God opens your eyes, I see the solution to my problems. I see the barrier to my progress. I see the protection that God has from the things that are attacking me. And I see that he's with me all the time. The question is then, well, how do I get that kind of illumination? Well, very quickly, just five things you need to do to cooperate with the Holy Spirit so that he can enlighten, illuminate your mind. First of all, I must begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. See, all the stuff that I've just been talking about this morning don't make any difference to you unless you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the starting point. If you don't have this, you are spiritually blind and you don't have any hope of seeing things from God's point of view. You can't just know about Jesus. You've got to know him. You've got to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You've got to be born again, the Bible says. You've got to be saved. And until you begin that relationship, the Bible says you are blind. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14 says, "The man without the Spirit," that means he's not born again, "does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned." My eyes are blinded until I have the connection with God, which is through Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "The devil who rules this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. They cannot see the light of the good news," the good news of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. None of us saw it until we stepped across the line. You know, some of you, you've got faith stories where you go, "Do you know what? What was I thinking?" Well, I wasn't thinking. But you go to that time where you think, I just couldn't see it. And people were saying to me, Look what who Jesus is. Understand what he's done to you. And it just kind of just over your head, didn't it? And then there came a point when God, in his great grace and mercy, opened your eyes, removed the blindness so that you could see Jesus Christ and all that he has done for you. In other words, it's like the blinkers came off. That's why Jesus says in John 3, verse 3, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God. No one can see what God is doing unless he is born again. And if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, now's the time. You could settle that straight away today by inviting him into your life as Savior and Lord. That's fundamental. That's where it starts. The blindness is removed through a relationship with Christ. But the second thing, after you've done that, the second thing is you have to do is I ask God in faith to open my eyes. And it is asking God in faith, believing in faith. In other words, I pray Psalm 119, verse 18, which is, oh dear me, disappointed. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. Do you see? That's why we've been encouraging you to learn that verse. That's why I said last week that I should pray that every time I open up the Bible. It's the first thing you should pray every time you do. Before you read the Bible, you need the illumination and you need to say to God, please, Lord, before I even read this, will you open my eyes? Will you let me see the wonderful things in your law, in your word? Show me, Lord. And you know, if you're struggling in your quiet times, if you're struggling, you open the Bible and you just go, well, I don't know, and you do the kind of the sort of dip and skip method, you know, where you just kind of dip in and think, where is it? Don't do that. Read it consistently. But pray this. Consistently pray this. And I guarantee you, God will answer that kind of prayer. It's the promise of God. There are wonderful things in this book, you see. So when you don't see them, it's not the Bible's fault. There's nothing wrong with the Bible, incidentally. It's because you're blind. So you've got to ask in faith for God to open your eyes. James 1, verses 5 and 6 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, notice this, he must believe and not doubt. I've got to ask in faith for God to open my eyes. Thirdly, I come with a humble attitude. See, if I come to the Word of God and I go, well, Lord, I've got this all figured out, and, well, I don't really need God's help on this issue. In fact, I think I know better than what you're going to tell me in your Word, Lord. So, you know, whatever. You ain't going to get anything out of the Bible if you come with that attitude. You come with a humble attitude. Psalm 25, verse 9, he guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord, not in yourself. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. He will point you on the right path. Fourthly, I cleanse my heart of sin and conflict. I cannot get my eyes open if my body and mind is full of junk. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. You can't see it unless your heart is pure. Now, please hear this. This doesn't mean to say that you are perfect. Because if only God illuminated the minds of people who are perfect, then nothing would happen because none of us are perfect. We know that. Pure doesn't mean perfect. Pure in heart means I'm caught up in my confession. In other words, there is nothing between me and God. I don't allow the rubbish, the sin, to pile up in my life. If I'm filling my life with rubbish, with bitterness, with lust and resentment and guilt and anger and jealousy and all of that kind of rubbish, all that stuff in my mind, I am not going to see what God wants to show me. I need a clear conscience. So I must cleanse my heart of sin. But not just sin, notice, but conflict too. 1 John 2, 11 says, whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going. You want to know why you don't know where you're going? Because you've got unresolved conflict in your life. Because the darkness has blinded him. That means if I'm out of whack relationally, I'm not going to get much, if anything, out of the Bible. The Bible, the Word says, you cannot be right with God and wrong with others. You cannot love God and hate others. That's why the Bible says you cannot worship God while you've got conflict with somebody. So maybe some of you perhaps need to make a phone call this afternoon or write an email. You may need to forgive somebody. You need to ask for forgiveness, because until you do, the Bible says you're blind. You're not going to see what God wants to show you. You cannot see with spiritual eyes. And then finally, I commit in advance to do what God says. This is unqualified, unconditional obedience. I say, God, I need you to teach me what I need to do this week with my kids, with my wife, with my husband, with my family, with my work. I'm telling you in advance that I'm going to do what you want me to do, even when it doesn't make sense, even when I don't understand, even when it isn't popular, even in fact when it isn't easy, Lord. I'm saying yes, even before you tell me what to do. Unqualified obedience. Psalm 119, 33, 34 says, teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees, then I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding, and I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Whatever you show me, I'm going to act upon it. Why? Because acting on the word of God is the bottom line. And God's not going to give you step two until you do step one. And that's why James 1:22 is our memory verse this week. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Let's pray. And Lord, I ask you to open our eyes. Open the eyes of those who need to see the solutions to the problems that are right in front of them. Open the eyes of those to see the barriers that are holding back their progress. And Lord, for those who are experiencing loss and grief and confusion, open their eyes to see that there has never been a second where you weren't walking with them. Open our eyes that we may see wonderful things in your law, coming to you every day with a humble attitude. Open our eyes so that we won't be walking around in the dark, not knowing where we are going. And Lord, whatever you tell us to do, whether we understand it or not, may we obey your word. We don't want to merely listen to the word and so deceive ourselves. We want to do what it says. Lord, may that be true for all of us, we pray in your name. Amen.